Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Then Jesus, accompanied by his disciples, he left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. The number one weapon to use it when you're being tempted is prayer, talking to God. Can I just tell you this? It is impossible to sin if you're having a conversation with God. Some of y'all are thinking, man, is that true? It is impossible to sin if you're having a real conversation with God. You never cheated on your wife while you were talking to her. Okay, I had to bring that. Maybe you're like, well, I did. Well, we need you right here, bro. I don't know why I said bro. We need you right here, sis. Verse 40. Then he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Check this out. Never seen this before until I was going over this on Friday afternoon. What does he tell them? He said, pray so that you will not be tempted. Then this is what the Bible says. He walked away and he prayed. He just told them, pray so you will not be tempted. What was Jesus dealing with here? Temptation. What was his temptation? To not go to the cross. To quit. To not fulfill the will of the Father. So he turns to them, he says, when you're tempted, or so you're not tempted, pray. Then the Bible says he prays, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Somebody in the room declare, not my wants, but his will. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, his will, not my wants. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Just to catch everybody up very quickly, this session and this series is dealing with the bad theology that some of us from a very early onset of our lives, through denomination teaching, through someone else that heard and they just passed it along as truth, stuff like everything happens for a reason, that's not always true. And a lot of these things are perpetuated, and because they're said the most or they're said the loudest, we just embrace them as truth. Our culture is now at a place where what is being said the loudest and the longest is accepted as truth. And that is not anywhere near how it should be. Most of the progressive agendas in our nation, and even that have creeped into our church, are being pushed by a very, very small minority. 0.1% or 0.5% is literally shaping laws and legislation for the other 99.5% of the population that we are going to have to follow. And it is because the people that know truth don't shout truth. We whisper truth. Or we write down truth and we keep it for ourselves. And so these things like everything happens for a reason, or if it's God's will, it will happen. Listen, there are things that are happening every day in this world and in my life and in your life that are simply not God's will, yet they happen. And just because they happen doesn't mean that God wants them to. The will of God is seldom done on earth. That is a hard phrase to wrap our minds around, but it is seldom done. It is God's will that everybody go to heaven, but there's more people going to hell every day than heaven. You know, heaven has literal, it literally tells us the size heaven is going to be. It gives us the dimensions of how wide heaven is, how tall heaven is, how deep heaven is. So heaven can't be for everybody because there's been billions of people. And so there's a lot more people going to hell than heaven. It is God's will that no one would die from cancer, but they die every day. It is the will of God that no one be addicted, but people are addicted. And some are sitting in this church or watching online today, and we are fighting silent addictions or very public addictions. And that is not God's will that we would struggle like that. And I've got good news for you. You don't have to live like the world. If it's God's will for us to be healthy, saved, and delivered, you can make great strides towards that kind of life today. The Bible says that the will of God is the purpose and plan. The Bible says he orders our steps. The Bible says he makes the crooked paths straight. God's will can be defined. It can be defined as the blueprint or plan for our life. God's will for your life has never changed. It is the same today as it has always been. That is not only a generic statement for everybody, but it is also a statement for you that before God created you, he knew the will that he wanted you to fulfill. And just because you and I have made mistakes does not change God's will for our life. God's will for your life is one that he said, I want you to be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. Everything in life falls under that umbrella, but I want to encourage you today, don't let the devil lie to you and tell you the mistake you made last year, last decade, has changed the will of God for your life. The will of God is the same. The Bible teaches us that God doesn't change. He is immutable, meaning that he does not mutate. Earlier in our leader's devotion, Pastor Mandy shared with us at 10:15 this morning that there was a progressive Christian, I guess on social media, that was telling that God and his character is ever evolving and he changes to meet us where we are at. Let me tell you, God will meet you where he's at, where you are at, but he does not have to change to meet you. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I just encourage you? If God changes, we are all in trouble. But he never changes. God's wisdom, his power, holiness, justice, goodness, and his truth, they are unchangeable and unmutable. God's will is found in God's word, which is where we left last session, John 4:34. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. Jesus responds to the disciples who are asking if he's physically hungry and if anyone has brought him food. And Jesus lays this truth on him, and I love this. He said, I am nourished by doing the will of the Father, meaning there is some things that my life needs that I cannot get unless I fulfill the will of the Father in my life. There's a fulfillment, satisfaction, and peace, children of God, that only comes from doing the will of God. That means we better find out the will of God. We better find out the will of God for Living Way, but you better find out the will of God for you, because if you don't know it for you, you don't know it for your marriage, you don't know it for your family, you don't know it for your community. So we've got to find the will of God. How do we do that? Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice means sacrificing our selfish ambitions. Maturity says it's not what I want. You know, becoming a husband wasn't as fun as I thought it was going to be, because I found out I had to live for her and not just me. Because I wasn't used to, even though I love my parents, I wasn't living for them until I hit 21 years of age and I got married. It was all about me. I wanted to be me so bad. If I wasn't me, I would still want to be me. I loved me. And then I get put in this 1,100 square foot house, rent house with Mandy. And she moved from her dad's house. And she's 17 and I'm 21 and here we are. And the honeymoon, when they say the honeymoon's over, it's over, y'all. And I found out that if I'm going to be in a relationship with her that is going to be productive and is going to work, that it couldn't always be about me, that there had to be compromise in our relationship, but I had to find out what she likes, what she doesn't like, what she finds annoying about me, because she found out the real me. See, because if you do it like God wants you to do it, you don't live together before you get married. Oh. I've been on that kick for a few weeks, y'all. That's still Bible. God doesn't change. You remember when God called the woman out for having been married 5 times? He said, you're shacking up with one you're not married to now. That Jesus still, that's the same Jesus we were worshiping 25 minutes ago. He's still, and what you're doing, if you're living in sin, it's still sin. Okay, let's see. Sacrificing selfish ambitions. The power of a living sacrifice we see is found in the New Testament when Paul tells us, live your life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But the living sacrifice in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament, the Old Testament, when the sacrifice was done, it was one and done, it was over. There was a literal bloodshed. It cost something's life. And in the Old Testament, someone else did the cutting. In the New Testament, which we talk about the living sacrifice in the New Testament, I like this. It is a perpetual sacrifice. I can't make a sacrifice on Sunday. And you being here today, God bless you. Mandy is correct. You're the greatest people on the face of the earth. By you being here today, you sacrificed to be here. You had to tell somebody their plans had to wait. You weren't feeling good this morning. You worked a long, long week, maybe a double yesterday, and you said, I'm going to the house of the Lord. And so it cost you something today. But let me tell you something. The sacrifice it cost at 11 o'clock today is not going to be enough for tomorrow morning. You're going to have to be a living sacrifice, meaning that what I do on Sunday is good for Sunday, but it's not going to be good enough for Monday. I want to be in a daily relationship with God, and if I want the will of God and not my wants to happen, that I have to live every moment of every day with God thoughts and God in mind. It is not only a living sacrifice, or not only a perpetual sacrifice, there is spiritual bloodshed, meaning it still costs you something. If you say in 2024 I am living for God and it has not cost me much, I doubt that you're really living for God. You might be existing with God, but you're not living for God. Because there are people that will no longer spend time with me because of my faith and my relationship with Jesus. It has cost me opportunities. It has cost me business. It has cost me also, it has cost me what I want to do. Manny and I have talked the last few years about, especially now that I'm in my 40s and she's joining me here in four months, praise God. Praise God, she looks like she's 20, praise God. And that's good because I look like I'm 50, praise God. But we've been talking, how would our life have turned out if we had followed what we wanted to do? Because I love what I'm doing now, but when I was 18, this is not where I saw myself. This is not what I wanted to do. At this point of my life, I wanted to either be coaching at the collegiate or the professional basketball level, and that's where I saw myself. That's what I wanted to do. Mandy had ideas of going into to psychology and counseling, and she had a bunch of scholarship offers to go play sports and all of these things. And I just think that would have been fun for 3 years, 4 years. But when I fast forward my life without sacrificing me, where would I be at 43? I would probably be twice divorced, at least twice. I'd be on farmersonly.com, hat fishing people. You know what hat fishing is? It's like cat fishing. It's for bald guys. That's why they always wear hats. You got to see them without the hat. I just taught you something. I might have more money, but I'd have less Jesus, which means I'd have less peace, less promise, less joy. So there's a continual cost. Living for Jesus and doing the will of the Father will cost you something. And you have to know that going in. Otherwise, that's why people backslide or grow cold or they quit. Because once it gets tough, they say, what I'm doing, I don't like feeling how I feel, and so they stop. And then here's the thing about the New Testament cutting. No one else does the cutting. God hands us the knife. And he says, you have to make the sacrifice. You know what I love about my kids now at 18 and 20 years old? They don't have to be here, but they're here. See, for the first 18 years, they had to be here twice a week. And very rarely, I don't think Jaden ever said anything. I think Tyler said once or twice because they knew in this house we go to church. But I love the fact that when they turned 18 and I said, all right, we're not making the sacrifice for you. The knife is now yours. Every Sunday morning, let me tell you something about Tyler that you don't know. He loves to sleep. Loves it. Has an affinity for sleeping. He works very hard, but he loves to sleep. He is the first one on campus on Sunday mornings. Between 6:30 and 7, he is here. You know what that is? That's him taking the knife every Sunday and saying, oh, for you, Jesus, yes. For kingdom, yes. For your will to be done in hundreds of people's lives on a Sunday, yes. Because my dad wants me to, heck no. Because mom's going to be disappointed, don't care anymore. I hope he cares. But for Jesus, he hands us the knife and says, it's going to have to be your decision. How many Catholics and Baptists and Pentecostals marched into a church today and will not let God do anything in their life because they're there because they have to be and not because they want to be? And when you do that, you rob yourself of what God wants to do in your life, because God is a gentleman and he is not going to force his way into anyone's life. It is freely come to Jesus. Offer what is holy, what is sacred, what is consecrated, acceptable, what is agreeable, what is approved, which is a reasonable service. And I love when Paul says that, because when we compare it to what Jesus did, he lived and died an ugly death so that we could live for him. He said, is it too much to ask that you live your life for me when I gave my life for you? You've got other religions, false religions. I've been in the airports. I used to travel 22 weeks a year. And in those 22 weeks a year, I'd be standing there at American and Delta, and back then Continental. I'd be standing there with my shoulder bag and a drink in my hand, and I'd be watching the boards, and if my flight was delayed, and then all of a sudden a Muslim would roll out a mat, and he would face east, put his nose on the center of that mat, and he would pray to a God that doesn't hear him, to a God that he's never heard, to a God that has never done anything for him, to a God that is not in a miracle working business. You have Muslims, and I'm very careful with what I'm about to say, but you have extreme Muslims who will strap bombs to their chests, get in airplanes, kill themselves for a God that they've never experienced, and we can't come to church, and we can't pray every day, and we can't testify, and we can't. They're willing to die for a dead God, and we can't live for a living God? That's an issue. But we have become so drunk on me, and my wants. And the Western church does a disservice if all we talk about is the blessing of God and not the burden of God. And I want us as a church to have a burden for our city, and a burden for the lost, and a burden for the broken, and a burden for the confused. And that happens in the middle of his will, not in the middle of our wants. Here's the thing too that I've seen about wants is, a lot of times when we get what we want, we're not very concerned with who he is anymore. We use him like we use people. We use them up, and when we get everything that we're asking for, we go on. Reasonable service. Many times we look at the will of God, church, as something we do. And the will of God is something we do, because it is going to cause us to have action in something that we must take a step forward and put our hands to the plow and be busy about the kingdom of God and what he has called us to. But can I tell you, the will of God is not just about what you do, but it is about who you are. Who you are becoming. It is an important part of the will of God being done in your life. Becoming more like Christ means that his will is going to be more evident, more obvious. And if it's more evident and obvious and we're becoming more like Jesus every day, guess what? We are going to do his will. And we might have to still make sacrifices, and it still might hurt and make us uncomfortable, but we realize, oh, I'm more like Jesus today. It's easier today than it was yesterday, and it will always be worth it. As a father, I provide and I protect. How many mama bears? I got an amen in the back from a little kid. I heard him. How many mama bears we got in the house? How many of you ever seen somebody talk to somebody else's kid crazy? And you just say, if that was me. How many has somebody ever talked to your kid crazy? And man, that old you comes back real quick. Like, we thought they were buried and done. And like my friend Aaron says, they put the grave clothes back on, praise God. Lazarus is alive, but he going back. God has called me as a father, listen, to provide for my kids and to protect my kids. That is what I do. Check this out, though. We have fathers who do neither. And then Mama Bear has to drag Daddy Bear to Judge Judy. And Judge Judy has to litigate and force them to do what's right. That's not how God works. God says, I don't want you to do what you need to do it. I want to transform you. Because if I transform you to look like me, I will never have to tell you, you have to provide and you have to protect. It is now who you are, and who you are now will change what you do. Now Mandy and I had very strict rules in our house. And those rules sometimes were bucked against and not always followed. My kids are not perfect. We've had those 3 a.m. phone calls. We've had to wake up having had kids sneak out of the house. Let me not even say kids, having Tyler sneak out of the house. I don't want to put the cloud of suspicion over Jaden. Tyler was sneaky with his disobedience. Jaden was obviously defiant with hers. Tyler would always just laugh and kind of smile, and he's like, man, when you shut your bedroom door, I'm going to do whatever the heaven I want to do. And Jaden would look you square in the eye and be like, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and you can watch me do it. I'll do it twice if you're watching me. So my kids aren't perfect. We had very strict rules. But what I've loved about the season Mandy and I are in now is we still parent. We still offer guidance, counsel, instruction. But I still find myself becoming what my parents were for me to them. I send out a text Mondays. Hey, me and Mom are going to lunch. Does anybody want to come? And of course, at this point, both of them are living on their own. And they know Mom and Dad's paying. Yes, sir. We don't even got to tell them where we're going. We'll be there. What time? Tell me where. Can I ride with you? Save gas money. Because it's who we are. See, there's so many people that are struggling with what to do. The what will take care of itself when the who changes. That's why worship is so important, because worship shows us who you are in His presence. That's why devotion and spending time with God, it changes us. God, I don't know. And when people tell me, Pastor, I just don't know what to do, don't tell me that. Because that's a who problem, not a what problem. Spend time with God and you'll find. So, someone asked me the other day, they said, man, do you ever find it hard to figure out what you're going to preach, or finding sermons or series? I said, not at all. When I was young, 18, started preaching, I used to think, my God, how am I going to spend or fill 45 minutes up with words? And now it's every Sunday. How am I going to get everything I need to say said in 28, 30, 32 minutes? Why? Because I pray. Why? Because I read the Bible, not for sermons. I'm studying the Word of God. And God says, that's for Living Way. Save that for February. Ooh, that one's for the men. Ooh, that one's not for anybody but you. You need to work on that, Brandon. You've been slacking in this area. And I'm changing the who. And when I change the who, the what follows. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's get there. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Praise God, you know the word. I love it. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I've preached, I might have preached on this scripture, this text, more than any in my life. I've preached hundreds of sermons. Romans 12, be not conformed. When we allow the world to conform us, listen to what we do. We manipulate God's will and His word, and we twist it to fit our life. That's what happens when we conform. But when we transform, and when we are transformed, it is not us twisting God's will and manipulating who He is to fit us. It is breaking us down. Making us fit, transforming our life to fit His will. Meaning this. Confirmation says this. God, I don't like what your word says there, so I'm going to just change that, or I'm going to take this verse over here, and I'm going to combine it with this verse so I can live my life like I want to live it, love who I want to love, do what I want to do. But you know what? When we sacrifice once and we embrace his will, you know what transformation sounds like? God, my life, my words, my actions, that's not what I want to do. But let me see what your word says, and I'm going to make my mouth bow down to your word. I'm going to make my life, I'm going to make my mind have the mind and the thoughts of Christ. Once we have been transformed, we give proof to the will of God. Romans 12 gives us great insight on how to define the will of God for our lives by saying three things: the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Good in the Greek is agathos. It means beneficial. It means profitable. The will of God is good. If it's not good, it's not the will of God. That's the other one's will. This is for those of you that are saying, I'm having trouble finding out the will of God for my life. Here's the questions you ask. Is this beneficial to my life? Is this profitable? Is this making me? Is it an asset or a liability? Is this adding value to my life? That's why when we talk about the will of God in the macro and look at everything, this is why relationships are so important. You're worried about, are they good looking and how much money they make? And the latter is the most important out of those two, just to let you know. But here's the thing. Is that person going to be good and beneficial, not for you, but to fulfill God's call on your life? Oh, I knew it'd get quiet there. Because we're looking, listen, that's why there is no dating site. Ooh, I'm going to create one. Mark this down. I'm going to create a dating site that you can't use pictures. Because number one, if you can't read, you can't date them, praise God. Or, you have to give us your BFF's email and let them send us a picture of you. We want their picture. Or better yet, let us talk to one of your exes. Let them send us a picture of you. Because we make way too many decisions based on what we see and what we like or what we want. But when we are choosing mates, when we are choosing a career, when we are choosing hobbies, when we are deciding where we're going to live, where we're going to go to school, who we're going to do life with, and all of these great decisions that we make, we first have to ask, is it going to benefit me and make me the person I need to be to fulfill God's will? And is it going to profit? Someone asked me the other day, they said, do you like the horse business? I said, I love the horse business. They said, what do you love about it? I said, I love the amount of money that it makes every year. And then I reminded them, besides ministry, I don't do anything for funsies. If it doesn't make money, I'm not doing it. Every year, I look at my expenses, I look at my profit margin, and if I were to break even or lose money 2 years in a row, Fender Ranch would shut down the day that I find that out, and I would go into something else. Why? Because if it is not going to be profitable to me, I don't want to be involved. Now, if I think that about something as small as a business or money, then why would I not want the will of God to know that in my life and to judge every conversation and thing in my life? Is this going to be good and beneficial, profitable for me? Second thing he says is the acceptable will of God. This is where it gets a little dicey, church. Greek is the dektos. We've already talked about this. The agreeable and approved. The will of God is acceptable. This is not Mission Impossible. This is the mission if you choose to accept it. When we say acceptable, it's not you and I accepting it. It's what we are doing is that. Remember, a living sacrifice, when a sacrifice is given, it is burnt and the aroma goes to heaven, which means it fills, the Bible literally says the aroma is like an incense prayer. It fills the nostrils of God. So what we do, the acceptable sacrifice, when what we do reaches God's nose, does he turn up his nose and say, that's not good, I don't accept that? Or does he say, ooh, I approve of that? Man, that's a good decision. That's going to add so much value to the kingdom. That's going to literally bring people into the kingdom. The dektos, the agreeable, the acceptable, the approved. Ask yourself, is what I'm doing agreeable with God? 21 years of marriage, I have done things. And I'm quick to tell you my faults. But I've done things that were not bad, that were not detrimental to my family, but I've made decisions that I'm sure Mandy scratched her head and said, I don't know if that's what we need to do. But here's the thing. I'm not making decisions so my wife can pat me on the back and say, I agree with that. I'm making decisions because I'm going to stand before God. And God's going to say, not pat me on the back. He's going to say either, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Servant has to know the will of the Father. Or depart from me, I never knew you. And remember, if you don't know God, you can't know his will. And so my hope is that Mandy is proud of me. And I know she is. And she tells me these things. But looking over 21 years, I'm sure there's some times where she was like, I don't know. But she trusts in God. And she trusts that when she married me that we were going to push each other towards the will of God that we individually had. And when we came together, we have together. But can I encourage you that to stop and to just ask God, is this agreeable to you? Before you go on the first date, is this agreeable to you, God? Is this the right one? Before you sign the letter of intent with a new employee that's going to make your employer that's going to make you another $2,500 a month, just ask God, is this agreeable or is this extra $2,500 a month going to cost me my marriage? When you're choosing a church, is this church agreeable, God? Is this where I need to be? Plant my family. Notice that I talked about all the big things. Because you don't have to ask God about smoking weed. You don't have to ask God about pornography. You don't have to ask God about all of the obvious things, but we need to really start seeking God's face over the decisions that not only affect us, but affect everyone within our influence, but most importantly, affect whether the will of God will be done in and through our lives. Said the perfect will of God. I'm done. The Greek word for perfect means teleos. It means something has fulfilled its purpose or achieved its goal. Church, God gave me this and it was so powerful. So it just blessed me so much. Because there's so much in my life that is not perfect. But man, when I read this, it just encouraged me so much. The will of God is perfect even when I am not. The will of God is perfect even when you are not. The will of God is perfect even when our world is not. It doesn't say that everything is perfect. I hope this encourages somebody. It doesn't say that the process is perfect. But what we have to ask ourselves is, God, is this fulfilling your purpose for my life? And if it's yes, then it's his will. If it's no, it's not. Then you are acting literally in opposition to God's will. Stand on your feet. Here's what God gave me that encouraged me so much. Perfection is not determined in the process. Perfection is determined at the finish line. That's not on the wall, but if you're taking notes or typing notes, I type that out. Perfection is not determined in the process. Perfection is determined at the finish line. So when we say the perfect will of God, saying, Pastor, how can it be perfect when I've had to declare bankruptcy? I lost my house through foreclosure. This relationship didn't work out. I tried to commit suicide, or I've been addicted to this substance. And man, I made $1 million and lost it all. How can you say that God's will for my life is perfect? Because you're judging God in the middle of the process. God has already been to the finish line of your life. And he's worked backwards and he still says, my will for your life is perfect. I love when God gave that to me, but this is how he gave it to me. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. One that feared God and eschewed evil, avoided evil. But Job, we find out, was not perfect. The process he lived through, church, was ugly. For those of you that are new to church, you don't know Job's story. Job's house collapsed and killed all 10 of his kids. Lost millions of dollars of livestock. His best friends, instead of consoling him and encouraging him, said, you know why all this happened? Because you've got some sin in your life that you haven't repented for. If you got friends like that, you don't need enemies. And his wife turned her back on him and God, said, curse him and die. He's not working in your life. That's not perfect. But again, we're looking at the process. Job was not perfect. However, how he finished is what made him perfect. Because at the end, the Bible says that he got double for his trouble. So look at this, church. God called him perfect from the beginning because he knew how it would end. God calls the will for your life perfect, not because of how you started, not because of how it looks today. He calls the will for your life perfect, not because of that. He knows how it's going to end. And I end with this. If God promised you, it would be perfect. If he promised you, it would be great. And it's not great, it's not the end. Keep living. Keep pushing. Keep seeking. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added. I want to open the altar right now for those that are struggling to find his will, that are struggling to see the good in God, because of the enemy's attack and what you're in the middle of right now. Is there anyone in here that you've been fighting those mind monsters? You've been fighting those things that have told you God's will, you tore it apart when you made that decision. You know that one season of your life where you did this, God can't use you anymore and God's not working on your back. Let me tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. God says, you're not perfect, but I am. The process is not great, but I am. And so I want to encourage you to get your eyes off of the enemy. Get your eyes and ears out of the enemy's mouth. Don't let him talk to you. Don't let him change what you're focused on. Don't let him change what you're listening to. And I've come to remind you that when you lay down your wants and say, God, it is no longer what I want, and I am in love with you, and so, God, I want your will established in my life. God said, that's what I'm looking for. He said, because the good, the approved, the beneficial, the profitable, the purposeful, that's what I'm putting in your life. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Remember, living sacrifice, it's a continual sacrifice. It cost us something. God hands us the knife and says, you've got to make that decision. There's two dozen people on the altar that have made that decision already, that God, I make that decision to give you my life, to live a living sacrifice. If you're in this altar right now, lift both hands to heaven. This is my friend standing right here on the end. And on Friday night, I hope he doesn't mind me sharing this. On Friday night, we were praying for people. He had big tears running down his face. And I laid my hand on him. He said, I went down and I hugged him. And he got in my ear and it was so loud I couldn't hear what he was saying. And so I said, Rexy, find out what he's saying. But I paraphrased what he was saying. But he was saying, man, I've been wanting to give my life to God in everything. And he said, my son's been praying for him. And my son's been encouraging me. But he said, tonight I'm getting all of God. Tonight I'm getting everything. And man, we prayed for him. And God just a brand new creation was created in that moment in his life. I went and hugged his neck during worship. And and I don't say this in any kind of demeaning way, but he's not the youngest man in this room. And so I don't care if you're 55, 15, or 85. It's never too late to lay down your wants and to grab his perfect will. If you're in this altar, I want you to lift both hands. Oh, they're already lifted. Keep lifting those hands. I'm going to ask our prayer partners, our pastoral team, to go ahead and start laying hands. They're anointing you. There's an oil that we are anointing you with. And that oil just represents God's Spirit on you, praise God, just like they did in the biblical times. Paul said, by the laying on of hands, there's a transfer, not from us to you, but from heaven to you. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, beyond an emotional moment, beyond God getting goosebumps, God, beyond God taking 100 steps to an altar, Lord, let us fundamentally be transformed and changed, God, not conformed, not twisting and manipulating who you are, but God, let your word change who we are, God. Let your voice ring loud in our ears, God, and let us be obedient to what you are saying. Our reasonable service is to give our life and to live for you. In Jesus' name. If you're in this house today and you've never said yes to Jesus, this is your moment. I'm out of time, but it is not too late, because I'll stand here until Fall Fest and pray if you need prayer. This is what we do. This is who Living Way is. We are reaching people for Jesus and positioning them in his presence. And so if you need Jesus as Savior, you've never said yes to him, you've never given your life over, this is your moment. We've got a place for you in the altar. We're not going to embarrass you. You don't have to say anything in the microphone. We just want to love you, encourage you, but we want you to pray that prayer of confession and faith to Jesus today. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, this is a moment. I know we talk about a lot in the middle of summer, because we come back from camp and we always have 100, 150 get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have dozens throughout these months get filled. But it is a gift from God. But it is a weapon in the arsenal of believers. You say, well, I don't want to speak in tongues. Don't say no to the evidence, because the gift and the purpose of it is so worth it and real. If you need it, this is your moment. And then our baptismal pool is always ready. We're ready to baptize. We're ready for you to make that step of faith. If you need anything, you got sickness in your body, if there's addiction that you're ready to break, if you've got things going on in your family, your marriage, you can bring your family down. If you just say, hey, I want more of Jesus, this is your moment. You can do it right at your seat. Just lift your hand, say, I want more of you, Jesus. Or you can come and let us join our faith with